How are you doing this morning? All right? Thanks, David. That's wonderful. Thank you. This morning, I wanted to bring a word from Exodus, from when Moses had an encounter with God. I don't know if you remember from the story of Exodus, the children of Israel, the Israelites, were in captivity in Egypt for many, many years, and they were crying out to God to deliver them from bondage. We've heard about this morning about Trisha's amazing story. What an amazing story that is, about getting set free from a car park and getting her car back. But God set a whole nation free, the Israelites, from being slaves. And the key person that was used was Moses, of course. But there needed to become in his life a change for him to actually be ready in order to take on the job of seeing the Israelites being set free from captivity. And really, that key moment of opportunity came when God appeared to Moses at a burning bush, a bush which was on fire, but it wasn't actually burning up. So it was a bit strange, and Moses went along to see what was going on, and actually it turned out that it was God in the bush, and it was like a sign of his glory. And God started to speak to Moses and gave him a mission to do. But really, Moses wasn't ready up until that point in time to take it on. And some real amazing things happened in his life at that moment in time. So we're going to be looking at that passage in the story this morning. And we're going to be looking at how we can have, in the same way, we can step into our destiny in God by embracing all that God wants for us to do. So we're going to turn to the book of Exodus. If you have Bibles with you, it's Exodus chapter 3. Don't worry if you haven't got Bibles with you. You can just have a listen, or there might be someone close who can share. But if not, just have a listen. I'm going to read from Exodus chapter 3, and I'm going to read from verse 1 onwards. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. That's the same as Mount Sinai. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he had turned aside to look, God called to Moses from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not draw near to this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey. That means it's full of blessing. To the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. These are all foreign peoples all around the land who were up to no good, and God was going to displace them and give them the land to the Israelites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come up to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? So he said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, What is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared to me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, to a land flowing with milk and honey. Then they will heed your voice, and you shall come, and shall come, you and the elders of Israel, to the king of Egypt. And you shall say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us. And now, please, let us go on 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, not even by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders with which I do in its midst. And after, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall be, when you go, you do not go empty-handed. But every woman shall ask of her neighbor, namely her who dwells near her house, articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing. And you shall put them on your sons and on your daughters. So you shall plunder the Egyptians. Then Moses answered and said, but suppose they do not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, the Lord has not appeared to you. So the Lord said to him, what is in your hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it to the ground. So he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. Then the Lord said to Moses, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. And he reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod again in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. Furthermore, the Lord said to him, now put your hand in your bosom. So he put his hand in his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. And he said, put your hand in your bosom again. So he put his hand in his bosom again and drew it out of his bosom, and behold, it was restored like his other flesh. Then it will be, if they do not believe you, nor heed the message of the first sign, that they may believe the message of the latter sign. And it shall be, if they do not believe even these two signs or listen to your voice, that you shall take water from the river and pour it on the dry land. And the water you take from the river will become blood on the dry land. Then Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. So the Lord said, who made man's mouth? Who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. But he said, O my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, is not Aaron, the Levite, your brother? I know that he can speak well. And look, he is coming out to meet you. And when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Now you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do. So he shall be your spokesperson to the people. And he himself shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God. And you shall take this rod in your hand with which you shall do the signs. 3 more verses I want to read. So Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, please let me go and return to my brethren who are in Egypt and see whether they are still alive. And Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. Now the Lord said to Moses in Midian, go, return to Egypt, for all the men who sought your life are dead. Basically, Pharaoh was after his life because he was feeling sorry for his brothers, the Hebrews, and he actually he killed one of the slave masters, and then one of the Hebrews saw, and actually word started to get around, so he heard that Pharaoh was after his life, and that's the whole reason why he fled to Midian, which was like in the desert. Then Moses took his wife and his sons and set them on a donkey, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand, and the Lord said to Moses, When you go back to Egypt, see that you do all of those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in your hand. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Okay, so, sorry, it's quite a long passage that, but I really wanted you to see all the excuses that Moses was making for not doing what God had said. But the fact is, this was a changing point in his life. And when we think about our own lives, I'm sure we can point to key situations that are changing points in all of our lives, things that change our destiny, a decision that has to be made. And depending on the decision that's made, depends on loads of things in the future and our whole destination. So I'm going to pick out three things that were key for Moses really changing. The first thing is this. Moses had to decide to exchange security for destiny. He had to make that decision, security or destiny. And I believe we've got to make that same decision again as well today. We've got a choice before us. We can either go with the destiny that God wants for our lives, or we can choose security. And that's going to mean different things for different people. Moses was in a safe place at this point in time. He'd run away from Pharaoh. He was in this desert land. He met this guy, Jethro, who was a Midianite, and he'd married his daughter, Zipporah, and he was looking after the father-in-law's sheep. And it was a cozy existence. Nothing was bothering him. Can you relate to that? You know, coziness, settled. I like this, Lord. This is great. I'll be honest, if we're going to really, truly follow God, he doesn't want us to always be in that place where we're comfortable and cozy and settled, you know. He wants us to be blessed, and he wants us to be comfortable no matter what we're doing, to be at peace with him and to know his peace. But the path that he leads us on isn't always a comfortable path. It's going to have some rocky places. And Moses knew that it was not an easy thing to go back to Egypt because they were previously seeking his life. He knew it wasn't going to be easy, but he chose destiny instead of security. Wasn't it the same with Abraham? When Abraham was spoken to by God, move away from this place, from your family, and go to a place that I will show you. Well, Abraham was pretty settled where he was, and then suddenly God upset things, gave him a destiny. He could have said no to God. He could have said, no, Lord, I like it here in Ur. It's a fantastic city. I don't want to leave this place. But he went with the destiny that God had for him. Wasn't it the same with Gideon, when Gideon had to battle against the Midianites? No one else would do it, and God raised up Gideon, even though he was fearful, and he had to decide to not to settle, but to actually go with destiny. At some point in our lives are going to end, and we're going to stand before God. We can have more of an encounter with God than Moses had at this burning bush. We're literally going to see God face to face. That's coming soon, sooner than we realize, because life is so short. We tend to think when we're younger, oh, I've got my whole life ahead of me. But life is fleeting. It says that in the Bible. It goes very quickly. Very soon we're going to be standing before the one who made us. And all of our life is going to be laid bare before him. And I wonder if we're going to be, on that day, glad with the choices that we've made, in terms of not going for security, but actually going for destiny, that we can actually say before God, in all honesty, Lord, I chose your way. I chose destiny. I didn't get too comfortable with the things I had around me. What for us is security? I wonder what things around our lives are making us a little bit too comfortable, that we don't want to leave them, and they may be distracting us from what God is calling us to do. You know, people in our culture spend inordinate amounts of time in front of a box of some description. Either that will be a mobile phone in terms of a box, or a console for a lot of the young people, spending all that time in front of a gaming console. There was a kid this morning on the news. I think he's just won the top prize in a competition playing, what's the game called? Fortnite. And I actually laughed out loud at breakfast because he was saying, and my mother thought I was wasting 8 hours a day, and now this has proved that I haven't wasted that time because he'd won all this money. I suppose in his case it was worth it, But you think of how much time we're investing in front of the goggle box, you know, watching TV and stuff and various other things. And we enjoy it. You know, I love TV. I love the computer. I spend a lot of time on the computer, you know, and I enjoy that. I enjoy watching YouTube videos. I enjoy Facebook. You know, I love it all, you know. But we can love it a bit too much, can't we? And I wonder, at the end of our lives, if we're really going to be glad. Lord, I'm glad I kept my Facebook profile really up to date, you know. that I got it looking really good, you know. I'm glad that I got all those likes on that post that I put out, you know. I tried so hard, Lord. I really think that sometimes, when you think about it, our time is so precious. What are we giving our time to? What are the things that are stealing our destinies from us that God would want? God wants us to be blessed in all these areas of blessing. He doesn't want us not to have them. You know, I'm not preaching against watching TV and that sort of stuff. I enjoy watching TV, and God wants us to enjoy ourselves. But we've got to be wise, haven't we? Because I think God's got so much more for us than just a mediocre existence. And it's what so many people settle for. It's so sad. What would it take for us to leave that place of security? If you just think right now, some of the areas of security that maybe are keeping you from really entering into all that God wants, what's gonna make us sort it out like Moses did? So that's the first point, is leaving security and entering destiny. The second thing is this. Moses had suffered from rejection, and he had to leave that behind. He had to deal with rejection and instead exchange it for identity. He came into his true identity, really, when he said yes to God. How do we know that he was rejected? Well, if you look back in Exodus chapter 2 and verse 14, just before the verses I read, this person says this to him, this Hebrew person says, "Who made you prince and a judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" So he was judged by the Israelites, and he was an Israelite himself. Although he was raised by the daughter of Pharaoh, he looked like an Egyptian. He was actually an Israelite. And he wanted to rescue the Israelites. He thought that they would recognize him, but they didn't, and instead he got judged. I wonder, have we been judged at some point in our lives in the same way that Moses was judged? Just think back about your life growing up. Maybe some negative words that have been spoken over you, spoken over me at times. I'm sure we don't have to try too hard to think back for those memories to come back of times in which we felt rejected. And we've got that same choice as well today, the same choice that Moses had, to come under that rejection and to think, no, I'm not going back to Egypt. I was rejected there. I don't want to go back to that place again. Or to actually enter into what God has got for us. Moses, thank the Lord, he decided to make the right decision, and he wasn't held back from his destiny. But rejection can hold a lot of people back from all that God wants for them. So often people try and deal with rejection by throwing themselves into work of some description. And this can be in the workplace, it can be in the church, it can be in the family. You know, we feel rejected, so we think, well, what can I do to deal with that rejection? I want to win back favor. I want to do something that's going to make people want me, love me, accept me. And we end up getting into striving mode, you know. Someone who's not secure in their identity in Christ, they'll end up striving and striving and striving, and they end up winding themselves up and also winding other people up as well. And we can all get into that rut, can't we, where we're overdoing it, becoming a workaholic perhaps to try and get favor. You think about in the world, so many people are trying to be famous or trying to be liked on Facebook or whatever. They want to be popular, so they'll do anything. You know, on YouTube, you get these videos of young people doing different challenges, don't you? And they're trying to eat something which is more disgusting than the previous person. and they're putting it on YouTube to try and get lots of likes, or they're climbing up higher and higher and videoing themselves up on high monuments and things to try and impress people. And people do anything to try and be loved, accepted. And really, we need to get that to that point where we're secure in our identity in Christ. And this is what happened with Moses. That encounter with God, that intimacy with God, stayed with him for the rest of his life. You know, there was nobody quite like Moses who had that relationship with God like Moses did. And that's what kept him in good stead for the rest of his days. We need that intimacy with Christ and with God as our Father. We need to know him as a loving Heavenly Father. I don't know what your experiences of love from parents. Some is going to be better than others. But for some people, they struggle all throughout their lives with that sense of rejection. And God wants us all to know that we're loved. You know, we are loved so much. We couldn't be more loved than we are loved. Because God gave his all for us. Even laying down his own life for us. That's how much God loves us. That he would even be willing to die for us. That's the greatest level of love. Do you know that you're loved today? Are you in that place of feeling accepted in God? Because really that place of security in him is the place we're to be. Not security in all our little creature comforts, but security in God. And that's our firm footing in which we're to work from. You know, some people try and get an identity for themselves that's not really them. You see it sometimes, don't you, on these talent shows where there's people who can't sing and they do a terrible audition. And then there's Simon Cowell there, and they've got to face him. And everyone else is sort of like tiptoeing around them, you know. And then Simon Cowell just says it like it is, "You can't sing. I'm sorry, you can't sing. You're not singing in tune," or whatever, or the way he says it, you know. And sometimes we do need a wake-up call, because we can't take a destiny on ourselves that's not ours. You know, in church sometimes people see certain roles and they think, "I want to be that, I want to do that." And they force themselves into a mold that's not them. It's important that we get to know who we are in Christ and the plans that he's got for each one of us as individuals, not to try and be somebody else. And one of the ways we can know who we are in God is knowing about our gifts, our talents. You know, God hasn't called someone to be a preacher if they haven't got the ability to preach, you know, or to lead worship if they've not got the ability to do that, or to be a singer if they can't sing in tune, you know. There's some basics, isn't there, really? He's not called someone to be an administrator if they hate paper, you know, and they hate filing and stuff. He might be calling you to get that sorted out, you know, but not to be who you are as a person, you know. So it's important that we get to know who we are, what we're good at, and also what we're passionate about. So you can have passion for something, but if you haven't got the gifting, you're wasting your time, really. But to have passion and gifting, that really tells us who we are in God. To do something that we enjoy doing, but also to do it with what he's given us in terms of gifting. And when you think about it, that's what happens here in this encounter with Moses. Because God says in chapter 4, verse 2, "What is in your hand?" He says that to Moses. What have you got? What's the equipment you've got? How has God equipped you? I wonder what's in your hand today. What are the abilities God has given you? He wants us to use these abilities for him. So God says, "Throw it down," and it becomes a serpent. And God uses that and uses that faith that Moses has in God's power to see amazing miracles happening. Moses had been tending sheep up until this point of time. That was training ground for what he was to tend. He was to tend the children of Israel, a bit like tending sheep in many ways. And we know in the Bible, it is a picture, isn't it, for a leader is a shepherd. He was to be the shepherd of the Israelites. But this was all training ground. Very similar to David. David's destiny wasn't to be looking after sheep, was it, really? He could have spent the whole of his days looking after sheep. But actually, that was a training ground for who he was in God. I wonder what your training ground is. You know, sometimes you might be in a situation, and it's so hard, I know, when you want to be used by God. You think, "Lord, I know my destination. I want to be used now, you know. I was like that for years when I was working. I was helping my father. He had a company and he was designing printed circuit boards. And I was like doing data prep, typing things into a computer. And I was thinking, I want to be working for God. I want to be preaching. I want to be full-time for God. And I was so enthusiastic. And the pastor was at the time saying, you will be doing these things, but this is your training ground. God is preparing you for something. And you can't skip this phase. In the same way, Moses had 40 years of training ground, because it doesn't say it in this passage that he was there for 40 years, but it does say it in the book of Acts, Stephen, before he's stoned to death, he actually gives the history and he says 40 years Moses was being trained in this place and then went back to to Egypt. Are you in a training ground right now? Don't skip it. Put your all into it, because the time will come, if you're faithful in the small, God will give you the next step, whatever that is for each one of you and for me, for myself as well. So Moses came into his true identity in God, and it was really through this encounter of intimacy. You think of the way that God addresses him in chapter 3, verse 4. It says this. God appears to him and says, Moses, Moses. He repeats his name. I love that, don't you? When God is intimate and repeats someone's name. He could have just said it once, Moses. He says it twice. It reminds me of when Christ said to Peter, he goes, Peter, Peter. He says it, he repeats it. It's that sense of intimacy. Or Martha, Martha. He knows us inside out. And Moses needed to know that he was known by God and loved by God. We need that connection with him. Then Moses receives the name of God. In chapter 3, verse 14, God says, I am who I am. Now, sometimes we can read that and think, well, what on earth does that mean? That's not a name, I am. Well, actually, yes, it is a name. It's the name of God. So what does that mean? It basically means that God always is. There was never a time when God wasn't, and there will never be a time in the future when God isn't. God is. It also talks about the fact that he doesn't need anybody else to exist. He just is. He's self-sustaining. I am. He doesn't need to rely on us. He does choose to respond to our prayers, but he doesn't need to, because he's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. And God promised, I am going to be with you. This same I am would be with Moses, no matter what he faced, this same almighty God. And Jesus said that he's going to be with us. Surely I am with you, even to the very end of the age. The I am is with you. And that means that we don't need to worry about things that we're going into, because although they may be big in terms of difficult, God is bigger. God is greater. So Moses came into his destiny and he dealt with the rejection. He knew the grace of God in his life. And I think that grace of God, knowing that we're forgiven by a loving God, knowing that our sins were placed on Christ and he's forgiven us, it means that we can be gracious to others and we can forgive others. You think about Joseph and all that Joseph went through with his brothers. That's how they ended up in Egypt in the first place. And Joseph could have held a grudge, but he chose to forgive. I wonder, who are the people we need to forgive today? We've had a think about maybe some of the times that we felt rejected. I wonder if we can be gracious and bold enough in God to cut others some slack, no matter who they are, and no matter how many times they've done it to us. You know, Peter said to Jesus, how many times shall I forgive someone if they sin against me? And they come and say, I'm sorry. Seven times? Not seven times, but how many? It's very easy to say that, isn't it? It slips, it rolls off the tongue. Not so easy to do it, though, is it, really? It's hard. Forgiveness is not an easy thing to do, but it becomes easier when we're forgiven, when we know how much we've been forgiven, the debt that we owed God. And giving that to those who've done bad things to us is going to help us in the long run. It's going to help us enter into all the destiny that we have. It took guts for Moses to go back to the Israelites. And that's possibly why he was flagging up all these excuses and saying, what if they don't believe me? Because he'd experienced that rejection. And we can relate to that, can't we? But in God, he can enable us to overcome. And it's through that intimacy with him that we'll get the power to be able to do that, to forgive and to move on in our relationships. Maybe the enemy's tried to undermine who you are. You know, this insult to Moses, who made you ruler and judge over us? It actually turned out to be prophetic without realizing it, unintended. Because actually God made him ruler and judge over the Israelites. That's exactly what God had made him. And sometimes people say some cruel things to Christians. And sometimes those cruel things that they're saying can actually be prophetic. Think about Jesus. He was called the friend of sinners. So he could turn around and say, thank you very much. I actually am the friend of sinners. That's very prophetic, although you didn't even realize it. Early Christians, they were called Christians, you know, followers of Christ. Oh, keep away from him, he's a Christian. You know, it was a Mickey take. And the label landed fair and square on all of us. We're all Christians now, those who have accepted Christ into our lives. We're Christians. We weren't previously called that. It was a nickname of ridicule. But it seems quite good. Yeah, I want to be like Christ. I'm a follower of Christ. I'll take that. Thanks. You know, we had a book at home. It was like the Fox's Book of Martyrs, if you've ever read that. Nice bedtime reading. But it's all about modern-day martyrs for Christ and stuff, and martyrs throughout the years. And it's called Jesus Freaks. Yeah, that was the name of the book. And it's by a group called Jesus Freaks. And they've produced lots of different forms of music for young people. And they've actually taken that ridicule that Christians have. Oh, he's a Jesus freak. And then said, yeah, I'll have that. It's a bit like the God Squad. I'm part of the God Squad, you know. You know, what Satan means for harm, we can allow it to affect us and to stop us from going on with God. Or we can actually react to it in a positive way and say, thank you, I'm blessed because I'm persecuted. Jesus said, when you're persecuted, you're like me. He said, because I'm going to be persecuted, you're showing yourselves to be followers of me. And if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you also. So we can receive it and not allow it to stop us from entering into our destiny. The last thing that I wanted to bring out was this. Moses exchanged rebellion for submission in this passage. He could have rebelled against what God wanted. In fact, he tried to rebel in some of what he was saying. And I find it amazing that little note that we read, God was angry with Moses. You don't read that very often in Scripture, do you? God was angry with Moses. With Moses? God angry with Moses? He was angry with Moses because Moses had to deal with his own rebellion against God. All of these excuses he was flagging up as to why not to do things. And in verse 11 it says, but Moses said to God. It's that word, isn't it? But. I wonder what we're saying to God with regard to that word, but. But Lord this, or but Lord that. But Lord, you don't realize I've got to. But Lord. You know, people made the same excuses to Jesus, didn't they? Just as Moses was doing here. But Lord, I've got to first go and bury my family. Okay, well, that was valid, but actually it was being used as an excuse not to follow Jesus at all, you know? And that's why Jesus challenged it in quite a harsh way, but actually it was what the person needed to hear. The rich young ruler, it seemed like Jesus was being harsh with that person, but actually it was what that ruler needed to hear. They were putting their trust in wealth rather than in following Christ. What are the excuses that we're coming up with? Moses comes up with 5 excuses. But who am I that I should? That's chapter 3, verse 11. Then God said, I will be with you, verse 12. Then Moses said, suppose they ask what's God's name? That's 3, verse 13. God said, I am who I am, verse 14. Moses said, what if they don't believe me? That's chapter 4, verse 1. And then God turned the staff into a snake. That was his answer to that. Then, chapter 4, verse 10, but I've never been eloquent. Then God says, I will help you speak and teach you what to say. And then lastly, in chapter 4, verse 13, please send someone else to do it. Have you ever said that to God? Lord, that's a great ministry, that cleaning of the loos, but please send someone else to do it. Or whatever it is that we don't fancy doing. It doesn't look very appealing. I'll serve in that way, Lord, but not that way. What is God speaking to us and saying, come on, roll up your sleeves, get your hands dirty, go for it. And what are our excuses that we're giving to God at the minute? You know, there's two types of rebellion. There's the out-and-out rebellion, the loud rebellion that we're all used to. We've all seen that. You know, I'm sure most families with children might at some stage witness some sort of a rebellion going on of some description. But there's also another type of rebellion, and it's a quiet rebellion. And it's no better than the other rebellion when you think about it, is it? Because it's not as honest as the other rebellion. And sometimes we can be refusing to do what God says, but we can be looking very spiritual, sat there, even, you know, with our hands raised and spiritual look on our face, and even, you know, sharing stuff in church or whatever, and it looks to all intents and purposes like we're really going on with God, but we know deep down in our hearts there's things that we've actually said no to God on, and God knows what those things are as well. But it's not common knowledge, you know, we're keeping it quiet. That far, Lord, and no further, you know. We can have a quiet rebellion, and we need to repent about that, you know, if that's the case. Just as Moses needed a change of heart, a repentance, in order to really press on with what God wants, we need to deal with rebellion in our lives. He chose to submit to God's will. He chose to give in and say, okay, Lord, I'm going to do what you want. I wonder how submissive we are as people. You know, it says in Scripture to submit to one another. We do it out of reverence for Christ, and we're to submit to one another in the church. There's to be a submission in family life. There's to be a submission to leaders in business. You know, whether you've got a good boss or a bad boss, we're to show a submissive heart in terms of not rebelling against people. In government, we're to submit to the ruling authorities. And that was written at a time when the Romans were in charge, and you know that some of those rulers were bad. But it was still written in the New Testament. Paul wrote and said, submit to the governing authorities. Why should we submit? Because it's a sign of God's leadership. Every form of leadership is a reflection of God's leadership. Sometimes it's a bad reflection, and people aren't ruling in the way that God would want them to, but it's still a reflection of God that there's leaders around. And I don't know what we like. Are we submissive? You probably have to ask those who know each one of us well, you know, to know how submissive and easygoing we are. You know, within married life, it's all about working together, isn't it? And being in harmony and being in unity. And that takes working out. For every marriage, it's not easy to with any human being on the face of this earth, to be submissive and to be in harmony. It takes working out. With friendships, it takes working out. I remember being with a really good friend and going away with him for just a short amount of time. And by the end of that time, I wanted to end the friendship, you know. And it was just from spending like one day with this fella. And it just goes to show any ongoing relationship, especially family life, it takes working out. And it's going to take working out in the church as well. Our relationships are going to be tested, and we need to be harmonious. Sarah and myself went to Langhorne Lake, and we went on a boat together. Great fun. It was a rowing boat in the middle of Langhorne Lake. And you, really, in order to go anywhere, you've got to coordinate with one another, because we had an oar each, you know, and we had to we had to row at the same time, coordinated, being harmonious. And I'm sure that quite a few of the people in the whole vicinity, because our voices were reflecting on the lake, it was being broadcast all around, you know, how we weren't sort of working very well at it. We did get there eventually, didn't we? But it did take some working out, you know. And I'd recommend that to anybody that, if you want to know how harmonious you are in your relationships with someone, take them to Langhorse Lake and give them a try on that. It was like a test, if you like. But we got through it. no one died on that occasion, anyway. The result of Moses submitting to God was that God gave him authority. And often we want that authority, don't we? But we don't want to be submissive. And that becomes ugly. People in positions of authority who don't know how to work with others, don't know how to you know, take turns and stuff and to be humble, it ends up with a dictatorship, doesn't it, really? And it's ugly. You think countries where this is happening, even today on the news, and there's great big, you know, demonstrations because people aren't being listened to in certain countries and stuff because there's dictatorships doing their own thing. We need to be harmonious in our relationships, and especially within the church. You know, if we're not submissive to God, it's going to show in our relationships, isn't it, really? When our relationships are out of sort, it's actually showing that when we're not submissive to one another, it's showing we're not submissive really to God. We're not wanting his plans. But Moses, it says about him that he was more humble than anyone on the face of the earth. It says that in Numbers 12, verse 3. Moses was more humble than anyone on the face of the earth. God, wouldn't that be great if that was us, if that was our name in that? What a great thing to have. That's more important than your Facebook profile, isn't it, really, to have that God saying that about your life, you know? So let's do the best we can do to lead humble lives, to be easygoing with one another, and to think about our relationships in the church, at home, husbands and wives, how we're towards children, how children are towards their parents, you know. This has application all the way around. The way we are with our bosses, do we do it? Do we do things begrudgingly? So it's a silent rebellion. Do we give that? Do we do things with our whole heart, or do our faces look like a slapped bottom when we're doing something because we're really not happy doing it and it's showing? Just like Moses, if we're willing to go with this, God is going to give us great authority. If we can be entrusted with authority, he already has given us authority. He's promised it to us. Because that authority that Moses had to go and do signs and wonders, Jesus said, anyone who believes in me will do the things that I've been doing. And he was talking about raising the dead, healing the sick, casting out demons. He was talking about the miraculous. And Jesus has promised us authority. Remember, he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go in my name. In other words, we're going in his authority. We're not going in our own authority. We have the authority of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit behind us. We can speak into situations. We can see captives being set free. Just as those chains have been broken off that car park, we can speak into situations and see the deliverance of Christ coming into people's lives. Let's stand and trust in that authority, but let's enter into everything that God's got for us. So security was exchanged for destiny. Rejection was exchanged for identity, and rebellion was exchanged for submission. Let's pray, shall we, guys, that God would help us put this into practice in our lives.